where we love
by doing what?
Y'all tell me.
Living our vision every day.
We connect with our Creator continually.
We confess our deliverance consistently.
We commit to serve creatively.
And we communicate Christ's love compassionately.
Pastor Andre,
feed me this word.
Now come on, put your hands together and get excited about the word of God this morning.
I will say this, that the confession that we've been saying, we're trying to get it into your spirit. You'll find it on the website. You also find it on the newsletter. You'll, as you look around the room, you see the four C's. But at some point, we're just going to call on somebody and ask them to say the four C's in order correctly and just see what happens. So be ready. And there might be a reward if you're able to do so. I'm just going to put that bug in your ear. So pay attention, because it might be a blessing. All right, so we've been in a series called My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me. And we've had several sermons. The last one was The Power of Love. We tied it into Valentine's Day. Give you just a brief synopsis. This was the premise of the sermon, that healthy, loving relationships foster an environment for a healthy mind. And then we begin to talk about dating relationships, and we gave you some things. One of the things that we shared with you is how the brain looks at love, and it usually all love starts off in the lust phase, especially the dating type of love. And so we tried to give you some tools to understand, to know how to navigate through that so that you'll be okay. Because sometimes when you're not in a loving relationship, it doesn't give you health for your mind. But there were two scriptures that I wasn't able to get to because of technical difficulties. I want to bring those up just to give you some context for last week before we move on to this week. And that is Psalms 34:18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." If you've ever been brokenhearted because of love, God can reach you. He's near to you and when you're brokenhearted. And then there's Jeremiah 31:3 that says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And this is what we were supposed to close on last week, was staying in the center of God's love is the healthiest choice for your mind. So when you stay in the center of God's love for you, and then you learn to love yourself the way God loves you, then all your loving relationships line up to that. And anybody who loves you less than that, it doesn't affect you, because you know the problem is not with you. The problem is with them, because you are in the center of God's love for you. And that is the absolute healthiest choice for your mind. So I did that because we were in the Valentine season. I kind of want to connect our sermon series with that. And so then this week, I'm figuring out how I want to close the series off. And I figured I want to tie this week into Black History Month. So that's why I wore my African bow tie. And that's why I dressed like this on purpose. But the subject matter that I want to tackle with My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me for Black History Month is this: overcoming a slave mentality. And so we want to talk about the slave mentality. Now remember, throughout this sermon series, we've been talking to you about mindsets, that our mind can get set. And there is a mindset called the slave mentality. It has a lot to do with what we were talking about love, is that whenever you're not handled in a loving way, it has a way of getting into your mind and making you feel that it is your fault that you are being treated this way. And it is so sinister and so evil. But the difference between just being in a bad loving relationship is that when it comes to slavery, and we have to remember that slavery is almost as old as time. It is not something that just happened with black people. It's not something that just happened with Africa. But by the time we get to America, remember, America is relatively young in terms of the rest of the world. America is only 200 plus years old. America turned 200 the year I was born, which is 1976. America turned 200. I'm 42 years old, will be 43. So America is not even 243 years old. So what that meant is that the slavery that happened in America was slavery that had been studied throughout time. And so they knew how to make slavery work in a grand way. And what they learned is that slavery is slavery until slavery becomes a mindset. So back in the day, if you couldn't pay your bills, pay your debt, you had to be a slave. And so they did that. But over time, when people wanted to really get the upper hand, they realized that, okay, I got to have slaves. But in order for this to work, I have to break their minds. In other words, I'm not beating them just because I'm evil. I'm beating them to break their mind so that when I say jump, they say how high. I'm doing this intentionally to get into their heads. And if I can get into their head, I can control them. It's hard to control another human being unless you have got in their head. The term that we like to use a lot of times nowadays is brainwashed. In other words, if I can brainwash you and imprint my goals into your head, I can get you to do for me what I want you to do even when I'm not around. And so having said this, and it is a touchy subject because especially when you get into Black History Month and you think about the things that were done to us specifically in this country, you can look at there were slaves in Irish slaves, there were Italian slaves, there have been all kinds of slaves, but I don't know nothing about that. All I know is how I grew up. And what I do know is even though I came along late, I could still feel the racism in the air. You can still feel the thickness in the air. You can still feel the residue of white supremacy even today, all the way up into the White House as we speak. You can still feel it in the air. And because of that, we have to be careful walking in this world and not getting a mindset that's passed down to us from generations, or even though we're free, we'll still be acting like slaves. Now, let's say, put this up. This is something Harriet Tubman said, a quote from her that's attributed to her. I'm not for sure if she actually said it or not, because a lot of the quotes we get in our history books, we don't even know what's true or not. But this is attributed to her. It says, I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if only they knew they were slaves. In other words, everybody who realized this is what is happening to me, but this is not what I am. And so since this is not what I am, I'm always trying to break free. In other words, I'm always confessing my deliverance consistently. I may be doing wrong, but I am not wrong. So I'm always looking for opportunities to be free. But she said there were other people who were bound, but didn't know they were bound. Because master lets me in the house and I get a biscuit every now and then, but you're still a slave. You might be a light-skinned slave, but you're still a slave. You it might be a little better, but you're still in bondage. And she said, if I could have got them to understand that they weren't treated like a slave, I could have freed them. And the question I have for us is, I wonder, is God saying the same thing? I could deliver some people in Deliverance Temple if only they knew that they were bound. Let me put this up before I get into the scripture. I'm going to take my time. Mental slavery is far more sinister than physical slavery because the chains are invisible and transmitted across generations. Slavery as a mindset is far worse than slavery in your physicality. No, I don't want to go pick cotton. No, I don't want nobody beating me and talking down to me. But many of us are not in that place. Yes, we have progressed. Now, don't lie and say America hasn't gotten any better. We have gotten better. Don't buy into that. It has gotten better. But the problem is, even though physical slavery has been lifted, is there anybody in mental slavery? And mental slavery has no color. Mental slavery has no economic class. Mental slavery has no gender. And when you have a mental slavery, it's worse because the chains are invisible. And you could be bound in your mind and nobody know you're bound, including your own self. And it could be things passed across generations. Let me put this up. Mental slavery is a state of mind or mindset where discerning between liberation and enslavement is twisted. In other words, I can feel free and still be bound. I can talk free. You ever heard somebody say, I'm grown. I do what I want to do. You can't tell me what to do, but they're slave to alcohol because every time they make a decision based on alcohol, and they'll tell you that they're grown, but they don't know they're in bondage. And so we have to be careful with the slave mentality and the slave mindset because it takes great men and great women and reduces them down to a peon, so to speak, that somebody else dictates what happens in their life. It takes you from being free to having a master-slave mentality. In other words, I cannot control my own destiny. Something else controls it for me. If it's sex, sex controls me. If it's drugs, drugs controls me. If it's lying, lying controls me. If it's hatred, hatred controls me. I'm not the purveyor of my own life. Something else is mastering me. And if you have a mindset of mental slavery, you can have several masters and never even know it. When one becomes trapped by misinformation about self and the world. I'm going to read the whole thing so you get the whole context. Mental slavery is a state of mind where discerning between liberation and enslavement is twisted, where one becomes trapped by misinformation about self and the world. One of the things that they had to do in American slavery with what we call African Americans, what they had to do is make it illegal for them to read. Because if they could read, they could gain information. So what I have to do to keep you slave, I have to misinform you so that you have a low view of yourself and a low view of the world around you. It's the same thing that happens with Satan and his cohorts. His goal is to keep you misinformed. And as long as he can keep you misinformed, this thing says you're trapped by misinformation. So you're bound by what you don't know. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. And sometimes it's not that they lack knowledge, but the knowledge that they have is misinformation. Going back to our very first part of the sermon series, we talked to you about when you have the emotional state of mind that I am no good. When you have that misinformation and you're trapped in that, you see yourself as no good and you see the world around you as if the world around you sees you as you're no good. Some of the reasons why people are upset with other people is because they automatically think, Joyce don't like me. I saw the way she looked at me. But it really has nothing to do with Joyce. It's the slave mentality that tells you you're bound to no good feelings. And I don't care how good somebody treats you because you feel no good down in the deep recesses of your subconscious. I can go and bend over backwards to love you and you'll still find a reason to say, Joyce don't like me. The problem is not her. The problem lies in the mirror, and it's really deeper than the mirror. It's trapped inside of you. You're trapped with misinformation. And as long as you're misinformed, you don't see yourself correctly. You don't see the world around you correctly. Now going back to American slavery, it did not just make black people in bondage. It made white people in bondage as well. Because what it did is it made white people feel like we are superior to black people. And this was a sinister thing that was done, because there were poor whites and there were poor blacks. And there were more poor whites and poor blacks than there were wealthy whites. If the poor whites and the poor blacks could have come together, they could have had a revolution and overthrown everything. But here was the sinister thing. The white people, even the ones that were poor, this is what they were taught: at least I ain't like them black folk. And so they couldn't come together. And it perpetuated for years. The trailer park and the ghetto is closely the same. It's poverty. And if we could have got them people to come together, do you know what we could have done? But because people were trained that one race is inferior and one race is superior, we're still trying to break down those mindsets. It's misinformation, and of course it's about hatred, but at the root of it all, it's the satanic, demonic design of the devil. Amen. Let's put this up. The legacy of slavery has promoted and nursed the direct association between being African and being inferior, being African and being unequal, incapable, and less worthy. It also promotes ways of thinking which continue to impede growth and development. So it treats that what I just told you about. Now here's something that we have to own as African American people. Sometimes we have bought into the inferiority complex, and without any white person doing anything wrong to you, you automatically feel inferior. And there are some white people who have been raised not to be racist. They've been raised not to treat somebody bad because of the color of their skin, but because you have a mindset that you're inferior, you can't be around nobody white. Now, all them white people hate you. No, all of anything does anything. Stop using all. Say many, say some, but there is no all. You don't know all, but that's your own thinking. And it robs us. All right. This is very important, powerful to me. This is a statement or quote. It says this: if you give them water to quench their thirst, they use it to drown themselves. If you give them a rope to climb out of this situation, they use it to hang themselves with it. So this is what the slave mentality does. It breaks you down so much that even when help comes, you can't recognize the help when it comes. And you'll take the help and sabotage your own self with the help, even when the help has come. And we can look at the course of life, and you can see people who have had opportunities to uplift themselves and to rise up out of poverty. But because of the mindset that's stuck in their head, you can give them a break and they'll break themselves with the break you gave them. And on my job, there was certain times where they would need extra help, and they would say, you can do what they call referral. You can refer somebody and you can get somebody in. And because there wasn't as many blacks, whenever a black person got a chance, they referred somebody else black to help even out the numbers. But sometimes those people came to work high. How can you blame the system when I gave you an opportunity and you blew it? That's not the white man keeping you down. That's you keeping you down. Well, you don't understand, because marijuana helps me. I don't mind marijuana helping you. But if you work 9 to 5, smoke it at 6. Don't smoke it at 9. Why you gotta be at work? But it's a mindset. That's not really what I want to focus on, so I'm just kind of stirring you up a little bit. Let me put something up that Marcus Garvey said. We are going to emancipate ourselves from mental slavery, because whilst others might be free in the body, none but ourselves can free the mind. Mind is your only ruler, sovereign. The man who's not able to develop and use his mind is bound to be the slave of the other man who uses his mind. Marcus Garvey. So the reason why I'm talking about my mind is playing tricks on me is because you cannot have any real freedom unless your mind is free. So let me move it out of the black and white thing and let's put it down just to brass tacks in your mind. If your mind is bound, you are bound. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care how many girls that love you, how many guys that like you. I don't care what kind of job you are. You could be the CEO of this, that, and the other. If your mind is bound, you are bound. And that's why we can look at Hollywood. And we can look at Hollywood and we can see people who have power end up killing themselves because the power won't fix it. Money won't fix it. Sex won't fix it. Drugs won't fix it. There's only one person that can change your mind. You can only be transformed and metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. And the only one that has the answer is the church. But when the church mind is jacked up, how will the world ever be blessed? So yes, the close of this series, but I want to paint the picture very clearly. I want you to understand that God is all that you need. I'm gonna give them a chance. The slide look like it got cut off. Give y'all a minute, and then you have to pull it all the way back up and go back to it. All right, so I've got to put up some of today's slave masters. So now I'm stuck. Sister Devin can pick it up. So see if you can just follow me. They'll catch it when they can. Number one, some of today's slave masters. So we're taking it outside of just the white and the black or different countries. And I'm going to put it in things that enslave us. Number one is our culture. The culture you're in,
God says I am,
will enslave you.
I can have what God says I can have.
I'm a part of Deliverance Temple.
All right. The devil is
where
alive.
We love.
All right. You're going to have to turn. You've got to push
what?
Power
God
on the CD player in the back.
Living our vision.
You're going to have to push power on the CD player in the back. Push power. That'll stop that. All right. And then you can get back up.
Let me pause and just say something real quick about this. Every time we train somebody, they end up getting a job. And the job requires them to work on Sunday. So that we end up getting back to square one. This is why the church needs to be blessed so we can pay people in the house of God. Do we want people to have jobs? Yes, but it's the devil that makes them people say, you can't come here on Sunday. So we try to pray them off until they can get off. But this is the reason why we have to change our mind, because the world is not our friend. We need some stuff right here. We need some people to be able to use their gifts and talents right here in the house of God.
Amen.
All right. So basically my point is it's nobody's fault back there. It's just that our regular person has to be at work. All right, culture. So one is culture. Your culture will enslave you. Two is mass media. We can be enslaved by mass media. And what I mean by that, I mean television, I mean the internet, I mean social media, it means the movies, it means music. All those things are designed to be your master. Just think of this. Television. They're trying to tell you the vision. They're trying to tell you what to think by what they show you. If you're old enough to remember the news used to do this. They used to give you the facts and let you make up your own mind. Today, they just give you their opinion. If you don't like Trump, turn on MSNBC. They'll dog them all day long. If you do like Trump, turn on Fox. They'll praise him all day long. I don't like either one of them. Just give me the facts. Let me make up my own opinion. Stop telling me what to think.
And it gets on my nerves. I'm not a Trump fan, but sometimes they go overboard. Some of the stuff that he's done, he's not doing. I mean, sometimes he does things and he makes mistakes when he talks, but I make mistakes when I talk. So just stop trying to control my mind. Just give me a chance to think for myself. Go to the next slide. It says some of today's slave masters. Put that up. Looks like you guys are there. The very next one. All right, there we go. So we're on mass media. The next one is capitalism. We are in the capitalistic society, which means the American society is capitalistic. And we praise capitalism, but capitalism will enslave you. Because this is what capitalism does. Capitalism, I'll give you a prime example. Me and my wife have one of those new front-loading washers and dryers. And so the dryer, we got it just before we moved. It's about a year old. It's already been broken down 3 different times. Now, years ago when we had the Whirlpool, the old janky Whirlpool, it didn't look like the pretty Samsung. It didn't have all the buttons, but that thing ticked for 10, 15 years. But here's the new capitalism. We don't make it as good as we can because we want you to buy another one. And we designed it just to last long enough to get outside of the warranty, so you have to buy it again. All this stuff is not accidental. All this is not demonic. Some of this stuff is designed this way. My car suit, yeah, and me and you have worked in car places. They do that stuff on purpose. My old Cadillac, I think my new Cadillac is similarly the same. To change a headlight costs $300. Why? Because you have to take the whole bumper off to get to the headlight. That's designed on purpose to keep you having to owe somebody and keep you having to have something, keep stuff breaking down. And the moment that a new iPhone comes out, your old iPhone got to freezing and acting funny because they want you to buy the next thing. That's why record labels, they want to have somebody to design the dress, because when you hear the music, they also want you to go and buy what they're wearing, because it's all a capitalistic society and that stuff can enslave you. So sometimes you just got to make up in your mind, if I don't have the money, I'm not getting it. I don't care what the new model is. I don't care what the latest is. I'm not getting it. If I got to go to the laundromat, I got 17 quarters. I'll go to the laundromat. I'm not buying nothing else. I will not allow this system to master and control me. You ever ate a good meal and then you watch the TV and all of a sudden they show you Outback steak and Red Lobster and you're like, man, let's go out to eat. That was on purpose to subliminally let you know that your bologna and cheese wasn't good enough. You was already full and happy and belching, but I gotta go to Red Lobster. I gotta go here. I got to get to Ruth Chris. And there's nothing wrong with touching and tasting the finer things of life. But the whole issue is some of that stuff is designed to keep getting in your pockets. And so you have to figure out when stuff is enslaving you and mastering you. And when you're always using plastic to make yourself feel better, you are a slave. The opposite of capitalism is socialism. There's a whole bunch of isms. Socialism is close to communism. And so America has always championed capitalism and democracy, but they've always acted like communism was evil and the devil. They're all the devil. Anything that does not have God at the center is the devil. But what socialism does, they make everything common. That's why they call it communism. In other words, Christian's not going to rise above me. She can't make too much because we're going to put everybody on the same playing field and make everything even. But that's unfair, because if Krista works harder than me, she should enjoy better rewards than me. Don't bring her down to bring me up and try to put us all in the same thing. We have to be careful of all these things that try to control us. Number 5, sin. This is what I really wanted to get to, and I took a little time to get to it. And so since I had to start up and slow down, y'all got to give me more time. Amen. sin. I will not let the clock control me. So here's where I really want to park at sin. See, whatever you talk about, if you talk about racism, the root of racism, sin. If you talk about sex trafficking, the root of sex trafficking, sin. If you talk about capitalistic, greedy people, the root of that is sin. So the issue here that we have, in order to break the slave mentality, the thing that we have to master the most is our own personal sin. All right, now, Mother Mitchell, I'm going to have you read.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Mm-hmm. Has anybody ever heard that before? No, go back to, something missing. Go back to 8:31 there, that read that.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.
Now, that red that I highlighted says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Read the next verse, 8:22.
And you will know
Hold
the
on.
Truth.
What's the first word in that verse?
And.
Which means and is a conjunctive word, which means it's joining the previous statement. And the previous statement says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And read it again.
And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free.
So when people say the truth will set you free, that's not really totally correct. It's incomplete because the Bible says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth will make you free. How can I put it to you this way? Let me try to say it far out so I don't offend anybody. If you're 1,200 pounds, if you weigh 1,200 pounds and you look in the mirror and say, you know what? I sure am fat. That's the truth. But that won't set you free. You got to put some action in order to get some of that poundage off of your life. Just knowing the truth doesn't have the power to set you free. You have to abide in his word. Because there's a lot of people who know the truth. There's a lot of people, like I'm saying, with the plastic, why they swiping the plastic. You know what? I know I shouldn't be doing that. That's the truth. But you still swiping. You know what? I know I should stop gossiping. But before I do that, Teresa, have you heard about? You know the truth, but it doesn't set you free. So that's only part of the statement. The full statement is you have to abide in his word. Now, the reason why is John 17:17 says, what?
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
The real truth that can sanctify you, that can set you apart, that can set you free is the word of God. Amen. I love Oprah, but it's not Oprah. I like watching the basketball and Steph Curry, but it's not that. I like my wife and spending time with her, but it's not that. The only thing that can set me free and sanctify me is the truth that's found in the word of God. And if I abide in that truth, if I continue in that truth, if I remain in that truth, if I embrace that truth, if I apply that truth, then and only then can I be set free. So part of our problem is, like I said before, we're addicted to church. We come to church and hear a Sunday message, but we don't get no word the rest of the week. And if you don't abide in it, you can't be free. I can sweat, I can holler, I can spit, I can put oil on your head, but you have to abide in the word. Abide means live in it, stay in it. Get a mindset in it. Get rooted and grounded in it. That's the only way you can be free. All right, let's read some more. Let's go to John 8:33. We're just jumping back into the John 8.
They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free.
And this is religious people, and they're saying, listen, I'm not slave of anything and anyone, because they were just thinking of physical slavery. But what God was talking about was mental slavery. So let's look at verse 34.
Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin.
Oh, wait a second. No. You don't have a master and you don't live on a plantation. But if you're still practicing sin, if you are still consistent in sin, you may not be abiding in the word, but if you are abiding in sin, you are a slave to sin. And I'm not here to beat you up, because the man who has the mic has been a slave to sin. You mean the preacher? I mean the preacher. I mean the anointed preacher. I mean the pastor. I mean the angel of this house. I mean the man of God. I mean that person has been a slave to sin. Because sin is rooted, remember, in our subconscious. And even though our spirit is delivered, until we learn how to work on the recesses of our mind, we become in bondage. But the reason why I can tell you that freely, because I belong to a church called Deliverance Temple. And in this temple, I have found some show enough deliverance. And I still need some delivering, but at least I'm in a place that's not going to kick me out. They'll love me until I get what I need. John 8:35.
The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever.
This is interesting. He said, it was funny that Jesus called them and said, look, y'all enslaved. Y'all caught in slavery. But he threw something in for the people who may be listening, because he was always doing two things when he taught. He was always attacking the religious people, but he was always trying to open up a door for the regular folk. In other words, when the woman was caught in adultery, before he did anything, he started writing in the sand, and all the religious folk, they had to leave, because he said, you without sin cast the first stone. And after he got rid of all them, he said, now you go and sin no more. He was always nicer and kinder to the people that he was trying to reach. And he was tougher on the folk who always thought they had it all together. So he makes this statement, the slave does not remain in the house forever. So here's what you got to understand. You might be a slave to sin now, but it doesn't have to be forever. Amen. You might be hooked on it now, but it doesn't have to be forever. You might be bound to it now, but it didn't have to be forever. You might be brokenhearted now, but it didn't have to be forever. You might be broke in your bank account now, but it doesn't have to be forever. You might be depressed now, but it doesn't have to be forever. Why? Next verse will tell you why.
So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
May not come today, may not come tomorrow, but if you stay with the Son, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. I can feel my deliverance when I can't see my deliverance. I can hear my deliverance when I can't see my deliverance. That's why I praise God, even though I may be a slave to sin, because I know one day I'm coming out of this. One day this is breaking off of my life. One day I'm getting shown up delivered. One day I'm coming out of this. One day my marriage will be better. One day this church will be filled. One day I'll have money in my pocket, because whom the Son sets free, it's free indeed. Which means when the Son showed up, he sets you free to the uttermost. To the utmost, Jesus saves. But some of those things are revealed in time. So you got to stay with this thing. You got to stop skipping church and stay with this thing. You got to stop lying to your confidants. I'm not telling you, say you tell everything to everybody, but to your accountability partner, to your confidant. And they say, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Quit lying. I've been smoking dope. I've been drinking wine. I'm getting ready to cheat on my wife. Pray for me. Tell somebody the truth so you can be free indeed. All right, let's pick up Romans 6 for a moment. A minute. Romans 6 and 6.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
Wait a second. It says that the only way for us no longer to be slaves to sin and have a slave mentality to sin, that the theologians in the Bible call it a sin consciousness. The only way for that to happen is not for you to come to more church, even though I said you should come to more church. It's not for you to study more scriptures, even though you should study more scriptures. It's not for you to give more in the offering, even though you should give more in the offering. And some of y'all should just give, period, because you ain't engaged since you've been here. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says what we have to do, we have to reckon that the body of sin was dead on the cross. That means before I was ever born, the sin that lives in me already was crucified on the cross. So I got to believe in the finished work of what Christ already done for me, because Christ committed his love to me in that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Read that verse again.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
So it says, in order for us to be no longer slaves to sin, the first two words is we know. We have to know that our old self was crucified. And that's hard. That's hard because it's imaginary. Here I am in a sin, and you're telling me the way to overcome this sin is to believe that I was with somebody 2,000 years ago that I've never seen. Yeah, I saw Passion of the Christ, but when I look at the scriptures and I look and study history, it looks like Christ wasn't even white. And all the Christ I've seen is white, so I don't know what to believe. And let me tell you what to believe. Just believe that if God says you're saved, you are saved. Only God can take you out of his hand. So stop trying to jump out of his hand and get up, dust yourself off, and know I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That's the only way we can be free and release this slave mentality, this sin consciousness. Verse 7.
But one who has died has been set free from sin.
This is very interesting. He said, let's just think about it in human scientific terms. If I'm hooked on pornography today and I die tomorrow, I'm no longer hooked on pornography because I'm dead. I can't find no magazines and no sites because I'm dead. That's just simple scientific. If I was shooting people in the streets and I got shot first and I'm dead, I can't shoot nobody no more because I'm dead. So he says, if we reckon that we died when he died, some of this stuff won't have control over us because I'm dead. You can't control me because I'm dead. You can't master me because I'm dead. Now, some of our ancestors, going back to slavery in America, some of our ancestors was glad that they died in the cotton field. Because the moment they died, no more slave master, no more picking cotton, nobody beating me on my back, no Negro spirituals in the midnight hour, I'm free. Because the body died. And so when your spiritual body dies, when you reckon your flesh dead, you can start living again the new life. Read some more. Let's read verse 12.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion.
Okay, if I'm dead, then the only thing I need to be doing is not allow sin to reign or rule in my mortal body, because my new body is the body that's been transformed. So some stuff should not be found in me. Maybe I'll slip into it, but it shouldn't rule me and reign me and control me and make me obey its passions.
I'm tired of doing what my addiction tells me to do. I'm tired of waking up in the morning and deciding I'm going to snort me a line. Well, wake up in the morning, I need 12 Xanax. And wake up in the morning, before I get started, I got to check Facebook and see who I can talk about. I'm tired of being controlled by these impulses and addictions, so I need my mind to be free so that I can stop obeying these passions because I'm supposed to be dead.
Verse 14.
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
This is the powerful thing. Sin may get in your life, and sometimes because of your bad choices, it gets in there, it'll mess with you, but it doesn't have the power to have dominion over you. It can't dominate you.
In other words, how can I give you an example? Let me give you this example. Let's say that I get arrested for something I did not do. And once I get arrested, and they put handcuffs on me, and then I realized these are toy handcuffs. These ain't real handcuffs. Then I realized this man has a toy badge. He ain't no real cop. Then I realized he got a toy gun. That ain't no real gun. Why am I going to stay arrested, and you have no authority, and you have no power? I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to come up out of, I find out this jail cell doesn't even lock. I'm walking out the jail. I'm pulling off these toy handcuffs, and when he points the gun and say freeze, and they got a little orange cap on the end to let me know it's the toy, I'm not going to freeze. Because he looks like he has power and authority over me, but when I took a closer look, I realized all it was lies. So anytime I get ready, I can walk out of some stuff because it doesn't have dominion over me. And when you wake up and you lose your slave consciousness and your sin consciousness, you realize I'm coming out of some of this stuff. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to church. Well, they're going to look at you funny. I don't care who look at what. They don't have no place to put me in. I'm going to church. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to wave my hands. I'm going to shout and dance because sin does not have dominion over me. Because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I'm under the hot pursuit love of God. And God created me and put breath in my body. And if he's still breathing his life in me, he's the only one that can have control over me. I'm coming out of some of this stuff in 2019. I'm going to be free. Before we get to Israel 2021, I'm going to be free right up in here this year. Before February close, I'm getting some freedom and some deliverance because I'm under the grace of God. And here's a reason why. Galatians, pick that up really quick. Galatians
Christ
5:1.
Has set us free for freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
Yoke of slavery. I could really give it a whole bunch of detail and redress of that, but I can simply say this. The reason why we are where we are on grace is because God exposed that scripture to my father and showed him that he had seen it wrong and was preaching it wrong, and it wasn't about the sin, it was about the law. So not only are we slaves to sin, we are slaves to the law, which the law is don't do, don't do, you can't do, you can't do, don't do this, don't go there. All that stuff puts us in bondage. If you don't believe me, try this. Take a six-year-old kid and take rocks and put them inside a cookie jar. And then tell the kid, there's cookies in here. Don't go in here and don't open up this jar. It's something about our spirit that once you tell me something is off limits, that's the first place I want to go. It's not even cookies in the cookie jar, but because somebody said it's off limits, it's something about our nature, our sin nature, that when you say don't, that's what I want to do. When you say don't go, that's where I want to go. And so the law puts us in bondage, but God says, I'm freeing you from the law.
Yes.
All right, let's read some more.
Slaves to righteousness, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means.
This is always a question when you start talking about grace and preaching. You're going to get delivered and you don't know when, you don't know how, but God going to bring you out. The question is, well, why don't I just do whatever I want to do? Because you're not a slave to sin and you're not a slave to the law, but you're still a slave. You're a slave to righteousness. See, in the Hebrew times, they had something called Jubilee. Actually, 2019, from what I understand, is a Jubilee year. It meant that all slaves were supposed to be set free. So you cannot, if you had a slave on the seventh year, you had to set them free. But if you were a good master, what the slave could do, they could choose, I don't want to be set free. You've treated me well. I want to come back and I want to serve you as a bond servant. In other words, I know I don't have to be a slave anymore, but I still want to be connected to you. And so what we're saying, God, since you set me free and you mended my broken heart, I don't want to use it just to do whatever. I want to start doing some right stuff. I want to make right choices. I want some wisdom in my life. I'm tired of doing stupid stuff for stupid stuff's sake. I want to do better and be better. I want to rise up. I want to be like Muhammad Ali and be able to say, I'm the greatest. I want something good in my life, so I have to take my freedom and yield it to righteousness. I'm going to not do some stuff I want to do, not because it's going to keep me saved, just because it's right. There's some people that I could tell off on my job that I'm not going to tell off, even though I could tell off, because it's not a good witness with me wearing my Living My Vision Everyday shirt. So I'm not going to tell them off, even though I could tell them off, because I want to be a slave to righteousness. I want right to control me. I want right ideas to control me. I want excellent thinking to control me. I'm tired of just doing any and everything and thinking I can skate by and get by and in the back in the corner and trying to hide my sin. No, I want to come out in the front. I want to confess my deliverance and I want to do the right thing because it's right. When nobody's watching, I still won't be right. You may not have gotten there yet, but that should be your goal. Yes. Well, I can't do this because Pastor Andre will see me. I'm not your God. You shouldn't do it because God can see you. And if he paid for your righteousness on the cross, how about you do something really intelligent? How about you live right? Yes. How about you try that? Try to live right. Not to be more saved, but for righteousness' sake. Let's go to verse 16.
Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?
I can obey two things. I can either obey sin, but it's going to lead to death. Now, I may still make it to heaven, but you might get cut off before your time. You might make it to heaven with HIV in your body. You might make it to heaven with a whole bunch of stuff you shouldn't have, because sin always pays out death. The wages of sin is death. You can be saved and still be sinning, but it will cost you something. Just because God has grace over your life doesn't mean your bad decisions won't cost you. You can go to heaven from a prison cell. You know that, don't you? Because if you keep doing some of the stuff you're doing, God is not going to keep the cop from seeing you. Right when you do it, the cop going to see you. You're going to go to jail. We're going to come to court for you, and they still going to send you to prison, because you can go to heaven from a prison cell if you don't make better choices. So it's about what is the healthiest choice for my mind. The healthiest choice is to present myself as a slave to God. I don't want to come here after I stayed up all night and come here and be at church at least by 10:30. I want to sleep in, but I'm a slave to God. And if I'm going to tell y'all about time, I need to be the example. I need to be before where I tell y'all to be, because I'm a slave. I have a master, but his name is Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, whatever you want to call him, Jesus, Mary's baby. He is my master. And because he is, it ought to look like I have a master. Let's read some more. Let's go to verse 17.
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed.
Here's the thing. It starts happening in the heart. So don't worry if you haven't got there yet and you haven't totally transformed, but it starts taking place in your heart. The words that I teach you, they get in your heart. And you keep on coming, keep allowing them to be planted. And then you do some spiritual stuff throughout the week. You connect with God. It starts taking over your heart. And guess what happens? You start changing. You start being delivered. Things that used to fit don't fit. Things that used to taste good don't taste good. Stuff, places you used to go don't feel good anymore. I know some people who got saved and they've been saved a while. And they was like, you know what, I'm just going to go at the club and I'm gonna at least buy some chicken. I'm not gonna really drink. I'm just gonna kind of see what's going on. And when they go to the club not drunk, they are shocked and say, I can't believe I used to go here every weekend. It's boring. It's not fun. If you sober, some of the stuff that they do in the world just is not a whole lot of what they crack it up to be. The world would tell you all kinds of stuff. Oh, it's so beautiful. You got to go to Jamaica before you die. Jamaica mom. You go to Jamaica, and when you go to Jamaica, yes, the resort looks good, but two blocks around the resort is abject poverty. And you realize the world ain't all it's cracked up to be. If I have to do anything in my life, they used to tell me to be black and die. No, I got to be saved and die. If I got to do anything in my life, I want my master God. Because everything I tried has failed me but him.
Amen. Next verse.
And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
All right, we covered that already. Verse 22.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life.
Ah, the fruit you get. Go right now, go to a farmer and get some strawberry seeds and go right now with this hard, cold ground, bust it up. Put some strawberry seeds in the ground. You're not going to have strawberries tomorrow. It's going to take time. But if the root gets in there, over time, the fruit going to come out. And this is what it says. If we become slaves of God and we get God in our heart and we keep picking ourselves up when we do stupid stuff and keep coming back to God and believing in his grace, that what happens, the fruit becomes sanctification. We start getting cleansed. We start getting right. We start doing better. We start thinking better. We start losing this slave mentality and this sin conscience. We start getting delivered. Our broken heart starts being mended. And guess what happens? At the end, we get eternal life. So what if you don't get on this journey till you're 85? Why should I be saved at 85? I'm getting ready to die anyway. Go ahead and get saved at 85. Because even if you die at 86, you're still going to get eternal life. Yeah. See, sometimes we act like all our reward is right here. No. You have to remember, even if you don't get it all right here, if you give God the best that you have and you die, you get eternal life with God. If you never get a bigger house, you never get a bigger car. You never get married. You never get some of the prayers that you won't pray. At the end of it all, you still get heaven. Yes. That's not a bad deal at all. So just keep, in other words, stay in this thing. It's going to produce fruit. And then when it's all said and done, you're going to get eternal life. And so I'm going to close this way. Read that for me.
If you move from mental slavery to inferiority and sin, but spiritual slavery to righteousness through sonship, you win in the end.
So you transition from the inferiority complex and slave to sin, and you transition to be a slave to righteousness through sonship, which means you mature. Doesn't come overnight, but you mature. You grow up in this thing. You win in the end. The old preachers used to say it this way. I looked in the back of the book, and in the back of the book, we win. No, you're going to win. Read this next, the next one.
This breeds confidence and switches you from a slave mentality to a champion's mentality.
Remember at the start of this year, close of last year, and I preached on peace, I talk about the champion mentality. And so what we're doing, we are getting rid of the slave mentality, and we're getting rid of the mind playing tricks on us, and we're getting a hold of God, and we're embracing righteousness. Now it gives us a champion mentality. Now, in that sermon, I referenced Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, their fight in Zaire. And I talked about it, and I talked about the rope-a-dope strategy. Since then, I just finished, just last week, I finished a autobiography from Muhammad Ali. I mean, I was able to read it, and he talks about that fight specifically. And he said something that I didn't know. He said he did not go into the fight with the rope-a-dope strategy. That was not the strategy. The strategy was for him to dance around and move and wear George Foreman out. That's what they trained all year long for, or all the time that they were training. And who was it? It was Mike Tyson that made this statement. He said, everybody has a plan till they get hit in the mouth. See, you go in the ring with a plan, but once you get hit in the mouth, all them plans go out the way because you're in the fight. So he said he had a different plan. But one thing he forgot about, he hadn't fought as much because he had been away from the game, and he came back and fought Frazier, and he wasn't as young as he was. So he started dancing, and he realized, only person I'm going to wear out is me. Because I'm dancing, and George is staying still, and he's cutting off the ring, and so I got to do something different. So he went to the ropes, not because he wanted to go to the ropes, but George beat him into the ropes. And he said his corner man is saying, get off the ropes. You can't win. You got to dance. And Muhammad was saying, I can't dance. I got to have another strategy. That was round one. By round two, he tried again. He tried to get into the center of the ring and push George away. And George beat him up against the ropes and start wearing his head out. And he realized, you know what? I need a new strategy. And his strategy was, you know what? These ropes ain't too bad. I can't move and miss them, but I can lay on the ropes and dodge them. And so he developed a new strategy on the go. When you get in a real fight of the enemy, sometimes you need a strategy on the go. You need a prophetic strategy. What you thought was going to work won't work. You need something brand new. But I'm bringing this up for a reason. I want us to read these two verses, then I'll finish the story. Hebrews 10:35.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward.
When you're in that fight, and you've been a slave to sin, and had a slave mentality, and you're trying to be a slave to righteousness, and the devil is wearing you out, and he's trying to push you back. He's trying to push you back to your old ways. And yes, sometimes you slip there and you try to get back and ask God for forgiveness, and he starts beating you back in there. Don't throw away your confidence, because it has a great reward if you don't throw it away. And so what we know about Muhammad is he was consistently confident even when it looked like he shouldn't be. Read the next verse.
For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised.
All you need is to outlast the enemy. He's going to try to push you back into that slave mentality, but you need some endurance and some confidence. And so what Muhammad said, he realized, if I can last his greatest hits, I may have a chance, because even though I can't dance and wear him out, he can wear himself out with the punches that he throws. So what I got to do is I've got to endure. And the story goes is that before he fought George Foreman, he had a previous sparring partner of George Foreman come to Muhammad's camp. And he asked him about, what do you know about George? And first of all, he said, do you think I can beat George? And the guy said, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think you got nothing for George. And he told him, he said, George has a punch called the anywhere punch. And what it's designed to do, that is not designed to target any specific area, but anywhere it hits you is designed to break you down. The sparring partner says, George doesn't aim it. He just has enough power in his fist that anywhere he hits you, it wears you down. And then the next blow is to take you out. So he knew that going in. So here he is on the ropes. he's going through, and he said he got hit with the anywhere punch. And he said about all his life went out of his legs. And he's laying on the ropes, not because he's dodging, but because he can't, he basically is out on his feet. And he also said this. He said that one thing he realized is that he had been knocked out before. George had never been knocked out. So he said this. He said, one thing I do know is I can take a punch. I don't know if George can take a punch. So if I take a knockout punch, I know what it's going to look like. It's not going to scare me. And he said when he got hit with the anywhere punch, he seen monkeys playing trombones. It tickled me. He said, you see all kinds of crazy stuff. But he said this. He said it wasn't the first time he had that experience. The first time Joe Frazier hit him like that, and when he woke up, he was on the canvas. So he knew what was happening to him, but all he knew what he needed to do was hold on to his confidence while he was trying to endure. And so he said he mustered up enough courage to say these words, sucker, is that all you got? And he said again, he said, chump, that punch didn't do nothing. He said he was out, but he mustered enough courage to tell the enemy, everything you've thrown at me didn't work. And when you listen to George tell it from his side of the story, he said, I hit him with everything I had, and he turned around and said, sucker, is that all you got? That scared him. And once Muhammad made it through that round, he knew this fight is mine. And he kept going through the ropes, kept doing what he had. But he said the punches George was throwing, they was losing. They was getting weaker and weaker. And in the eighth round, he hit him in his jaw, and George dropped and fell out because he had a new strategy. And his strategy was endurance, but confidence. And put this up, and as we close, I'm getting that same type of spirit. I'm not saying it to humans, but I'm saying it to the devil. I am the greatest. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. Is that all you got? Is that all you can do? Is that the best you can throw at me? You try to bring my mind in slavery? Is that all you got, chump? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I am somebody. I believe what God has said. I'm in it to win it. I may be wobbling, I may be weebling, but I'm still standing, and I'm still fighting, and I'm still swinging, and I'm still praying, and I'm still hoping, and I'm still believing. Now say, everybody stand to your feet. We're going to close like this. I want you to keep the live going, because I want them to be able